Psalms 33. One through 22. I love to hear those feet going down the stairs. That means we've got company going down to learn about the Lord. Pretty nice. Psalms 33, 1 through 22. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike, he considered all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horses a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any of by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Amen.
Okay, if you study history, two things you'll have to study a lot. I don't care what country, what culture, but you have to study war and you have to study religion. There are two things that are with us. And you'd like to think religion would somehow stop the need for war, but sometimes religion's the very cause of war. That, of course, used in the wrong hands, makes some people say, well, see, all religion's no good. And, of course, that's just what the devil wants, is overreaction. Throw out the baby with the bathwater. But there is a deep need in the human psyche for worship. This is just a natural thing. There's some empty spot in here that people are trying to fill. Perhaps it's fear. A lot of primitive religions show their fear of the weather and fear that the crops wouldn't do well and fear of enemies, and so they did religious things. Sometimes it has to do with needs. Having children was like wealth, and a woman that couldn't have a baby would be giving offerings to gods for fertility and all that, and a lot of religions based on that. And basically, even in the name Christian religion, God or Christ are kind of like that thing on the wall that says, in case of emergency, break glass, you know, and there's a hatchet in there or a fire extinguisher or a first aid kit or something. And the idea of religion is getting needs met. Some people are a little deeper than that. And they want to know why they're alive. They want to know the meaning of life. They want to know about the cosmos. And they vacillate on all kinds of theories about what it is we're looking at in the universe. And you can smirk in the theories about how a giant turtle was holding up the earth, or Atlas, a man holding the earth, or elephants, I've seen pictures, holding up the earth. And we smirk at all that now, but quite frankly, we've traded turtles and elephants for billions and millions of years and Big Bangs and all kinds of other stuff. But the fact is, the real nagging issue with people is not how did life begin or when did life begin. The real nagging issue is why did it begin? And so there really is a need to figure out something greater in this life than just surviving. I mean, are we any better than crows that just go out and scoop up and eat corn and then die? Is there more to life than that? There's something inside here demanding it. Our scriptures tell us that he has put eternity in the heart of man. And he's struggling with the cycles and the systems and the environment and the articulate beauty and precision. And it's speaking to him. And he wants to live forever. And quite frankly, no other creature's quite like that. But it is a natural phenomena. But Jesus said that man must worship God in spirit and in truth. All these attempts to feel after God or to explain life or to be protected or to get things is just natural self-centered thinking. We have to have a God who reveals himself to us by his spirit, through his truth. Worship the true God. And if we get it right, we're going to worship the true God the way he wants to be worshipped, not the way that pleases us, but pleases him. In the process, I hope we get pleased too. But Jesus also said the Father is seeking such to worship him. This is what he wants. So how does he seek? He sends out his Son. The Son of Man is going forth to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, there you have it. We're lost. No wonder we can't find God. God's not lost. We are. And we're groping around in the dark. And Jesus comes with his wonderful light and says, this is the way, walk in it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father but by me. If only people would take that in the spirit of goodwill that it's intended, instead of, oh, you're exclusive, and oh, you don't think anybody else has got it right, and you're the only ones, and this big argument. The fact is, Jesus is the only one that came for us. He's the only one that faced the most fearful thing that has controlled man since time began, and that's the fear of death. Jesus went through death and kicked out the other end of the grave, came out and says, don't be afraid, I've been there, stick with me. And almost every time he spoke to people after he rose from the dead, he would say something like, fear not, fear not. Well, this message is devoted to the subject of why we should worship the one true God. We've tried to define worship itself. We've tried to give examples of personal worship. We've emphasized the object of our worship must be pure and right. That's the real force of the matter. If you're worshiping the wrong God, I don't care how good you are at it. Technique isn't going to help here. You got to know who you worship. Amen. Jesus said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, that was last week. And what we're being told is that God has been revealing himself, yes, through creation, yes, through the human conscience, but also through his people, Israel. From them, he raised up a tribe that turned into 12 tribes that produced a nation. From that came prophets. From that came the line of David and the line of that led us to Christ, our Messiah. We have the gospel and we have the Savior because God used the Jews to give it to us. Okay, so we need to know what we worship, and that's the God of the Bible, the Father, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We try to make that really clear and precise. But now the subject is, do I have to really worship him? I mean, all right, I believe in him. And James warns us, yeah, the demons even believe and tremble. But there's something about worship. It's got to be based on faith, of course. And it's also through grace, but it's life-changing. Quite frankly, I wouldn't be here today doing what I'm doing if it hadn't been for the fact that people have been worshiping God for thousands of years. It's the worship and service of God that has brought us this far. And if anybody's going to believe 100 years from now, and that's barring that Jesus might come soon, but 100 years from now, it's going to be because we worship God and passed it on to the next generation and taught them to worship God. Now, next week I want to talk about evangelism, missions, that worship is actually a form of evangelism. Worship is testimony. But that I'll treat separately. Right now, the fact is that people think that God can be appeased by doing things. Religious things, good works, giving money. They come up with a little list, or maybe somehow a church has helped them with a little list. Get this done, do that, don't do this, and there. I am now worshiping God. But how clear have we seen it? With all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength, or all your mind. It takes everything to worship God. Most people are not doing that. Most people are not doing that. That even includes, I don't know the percentage, many to most, that say they're Christians. And that makes this pretty important. We eventually are going to get into a how-to discussion. What is the right way to worship? I've been alluding to it, but quite frankly, how to won't mean anything unless there's want to. And that's the point. They tell me that there were men enlisted in the army and the military prior to the Vietnam War, and when they were getting their training, they're sort of chewing on their pencil, leaning on their hand, half asleep, while lectures are being given. But when Vietnam became a clear, defined war, and people were coming in, and in 3 weeks they're going to be out there in the jungles, they were on the edge of their seats, taking copious notes, asking questions. All of a sudden, they really wanted to learn. They were motivated. Now, I, as a human being, can't motivate you to worship God. Quite frankly, I don't know that I can motivate myself. But I have to get motivated. And that means I go to the one who gives life to his word. So I have to expose myself to that. You know, you ever get up and don't feel like coming to church? Don't answer that. But some of you have learned the secret. You go anyways. You go anyways. And before long, the desire is restored, you're refreshed, you're enlivened, and you'll walk out saying, it was good to be in the house of God today. Amen. Sometimes we need to get out of our little four-wall system and get out and see smiling faces and other people, and either you'll be blessed by their cheerfulness or you'll find out some people have worse problems than you. But as we merge together, and if you can imagine putting a whole bunch of pats of butter in a hot pan, they all start sizzling and they melt together and become one. And we start sharing our burdens, sharing our joys, and we start sharing the object of our faith, our Lord, and we get lifted up. But that's probably more at the end of the message. I better watch out. I'm too preachy right now. We have to have the want to before the how to will be desirable and actually motivate us. So we're asking the question, why should we worship? And this is a saying I learned a long time ago. It applies to a lot of things. But to know why something should be done is to find the strength to do it. The strength, the will to do it is when you know why you're doing it. If you had asked me 43 years ago if I would enjoy changing diapers and being vomited at and woke up in the middle of the night and getting rotten night's sleep, I'd say, that doesn't sound very good. But give me a baby that came right from my wife, and all of a sudden I'm changing diapers, and, oh, you cute little whoops, and that's okay, darling. You know? Yeah. Love makes the difference.
Amen.
Love makes the difference, and it's really about love. We've said it before. We got to keep saying that. But let's go down the list here. We have three things we're trying to accomplish today. One is that worship is by God's command. Secondly, worship is for God's pleasure. Thirdly, worship is a gift. I should say it's a gift of God, but I think you've got that figured out. It's for the good of mankind. Okay, so I said it when we first started our service today, that worship is not optional. This is not pick and choose. It is not a casual matter of drifting in and out of church. Worship is not occasionally paying attention to God and His righteous claims on our life. Worship is God's will for us. To not worship God is sin. We have to put it that way. God will hold those accountable who do not give their humble, joyful devotion to God and His kingdom. And I could have made that list longer. God and His Son and His kingdom. There's more that could be said, but you get it. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 15. Yeah, why don't we turn there? Deuteronomy chapter 6. In time, you should have a fairly well-worn path to this passage. It gets down to some real basics. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Some of you will have a Bible that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, it's not until the New Testament when Jesus quotes this that he says mind. And the question was asked, why was mind added then? Why isn't here? And the best I can say is, you know, in the Old Testament times, their heart and their soul involved most of their emotions and their feelings and their passions, their hopes and dreams, their fears, their will. But, you know, they always had a problem with that wandering mind. And I know we do too, but in the New Testament, we're told that we're to have the mind of Christ. That we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, Ephesians 4. That was Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 2, the last verse, I think it's 16, says, But we have the mind of Christ. I think there's a new installment there. Now, you and I both say, yeah, I still have a wandering mind. But I also know how powerfully my mind is alerted and things are brought back to my remembrance. And I feel alerted and directed and talked to a lot. The mind of a Christian should be a very busy place. And God intended their minds to be busy because He told them that these words you're going to hide in your heart. And you're going to talk about them in your household. You're going to put them up around the house. You're going to wear them. You're going to speak to your children in the home when you sit down, when you get up, when you go places. And you get this idea of how diligently here. But the mind is, well, a terrible thing to waste. And many people try to worship God with their body and their emotions. But, you know, that's kind of like a ship without a rudder. Feelings can flutter. The body, like I said, you feel too tired, or you're pulled so many directions. But you have to take your mind and say, "Hey, self, do it." We're getting a little "just do it" lecture here. But if Christ's mind is in us and He's working with our mind, we're not going to be able to get away from these thoughts. Philippians 3:15 says, If you be otherwise minded, even God shall reveal this to you. And I really love Him for that because I need it. I get otherwise minded sometimes and He lets me know it. So I'm going to move down to verse 12. And he's saying, when you get into this new land I'm going to give you, and there's going to be houses, and you're going to have livestock and fields, and things are going to be prosperous. Verse 12 says, Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 13, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and thou shalt swear by His name. Now, swear doesn't mean cuss. Okay, we're talking about your resolution. You're affirming the truth. You base it on the highest standard that there is, and that's the Lord Himself. So help me God. He's the difference between truth and lies. He's the difference between life and death. And you will make all your allegiance to His name. Verse 14 says, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Now it'd be very tempting to say, hear, O Israel. So this is an Old Testament thing. This is a Jewish thing. Now, you probably didn't, but somebody would try. I just know in this world there's somebody who's going to say, oh, that's for Israel. Well, our scripture reading, Psalm 33, had verse 8 in it. And I thought enough of this to print it out right in your notes. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. That's pretty clear. Where God started with Israel, and His promise to Abraham was, through you I will bless all the families of the earth, all the kindred of the earth. And to add to that, verse 13 was quoted by Jesus in the wilderness when Satan tried to tempt Him. He says, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you worship me. And Jesus quoted verse 13, basically, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve, is the way it's worded in Matthew 4:10. Now, if Jesus could tell that to Satan, that pretty well gives me the impression that all beings, angels, demons, or humans, are all bound by this requirement to love God, worship God, serve God, to the exclusion of all other things that are called gods. Pretty clear. If Satan himself is given this directive, and he disobeys it, of course, and he will pay horribly for it, and all those who are like him will pay horribly for disobeying God's commandment to worship God. And I know the world's full of all kinds of confusing stuff, but God, God's creation, conscience, the law, and then the gospel, all are progressive revelations to those who will follow what the testimony of creation is clearly stating. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. If they follow that, then they're going to have a sensitivity to where they can listen to their conscience better. Now, the conscience doesn't have a perfect understanding of right and wrong. It gets messed up. But still, if we have even any sense of wrongdoing in our life, we know something needs to be done about it. There's something wrong. And the law says, here's what's wrong. God is righteous. God is holy in all His ways. And we should be holy as He is holy, and we are not. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What do we do? What do we do? Shall I try to do this better? No, the Son of God has come to fulfill the law, to pay for sin, to indwell us and give us new minds and hearts so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. That's the way it should progress. And we're supposed to go out and help people understand this. And sometimes we even have to use words. But right now I want you to think about worship. It's the command of God. By the way, He even is getting worship by lesser beings. Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. What about the fish? Do they have breath? They can make bubbles. They don't breathe air just like we do. They get it out of the water. But even there, you'll see it in Psalm 69:34, the seas and all that in them is. And if I don't stop this, I'm going to tell you about the trees and the mountains. All praise God. Everything God made is supposed to bring glory to Him. Amen. And we're told the mountains are praising Him. The trees are clapping their hands. And we're sitting on our sand. I'm not Pentecostal. Oh, well. Now, here is something that was the hardest to document. Not because it isn't in the Bible, but it's so much a huge part of the Bible that it would take elaborate explanations to be bringing it out. I was looking for concise verses, but the point is, worship is for God's pleasure. Worship is for God's pleasure. Now, a lot of people haven't gotten around to the point where they're thinking about God being pleased. Usually they're trying to be pleased. They want a religion that pleases them, satisfies them. And the book of Romans, we often refer to it as a roadmap of how to get to heaven, which it certainly contains that. But the real theme in Romans is the vindication of God's character. How can a just God justify a guilty sinner? And right away, most people aren't too worried about God's reputation. They're just worried about theirs. But as we learn to worship, we learn to care about what anybody else might think about God. We get jealous. You know, you feel that way for your spouse. You feel that way for your children. I'd like to say children feel that way about their parents, but when they become teenagers, that becomes an issue. But eventually, they get over it. And quite frankly, you can be having the worst fight with a family member, but nobody else better touch them. And when we are family with God, when we are bonded and united with Him, it should hurt when you hear God's name taken in vain. I don't always give people a lecture, but I know it hurts. And once in a while, I'll tell them, that hurt. They're ready to argue something, but I'm just telling them, you hurt my feelings. The one I love the most in all the of life. You just use his name like that. So pleasing God. You see, God deserves the worship of his creatures. That's so obvious. It's hard to find one verse that says it. But the best, I gave you a nice little selection here. I'm going to take Psalm 96 and just read 5 of those verses. The whole psalm, I think, is dedicated to this idea, the worthiness of God. Years and years ago, I was talking to some young people, and there was one person in the group who was not brought up in church, not exposed to the Bible, didn't know an apostle from an epistle, and I'd like to say in all innocence, though this doesn't sound very innocent, but in simplicity, this person said, "Who does God think he is?" Oh, you see, if you think of a human being wanting to be praised and worshiped, then you say, oh, ego trip, pride. But we're not talking about a human being. We're talking about God, who made everything, and we wouldn't be here without him. So it's only right that he gets worship, because there's only one. There's only one that deserves this. So Psalm 96 starts out nicely here in the first verse, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now, you can just keep reading that psalm, and there's more of that. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is that name. Some would say Yahweh. Some would say Jehovah. But that's his personal name that he gave as a covenant redemption name. Other things are titles. God's a title. But the name there in all capitals, it says he is the one who made the heavens. Everything else is just imitation. So the genuineness of God and the absurdity of not worshiping him and worshiping anything else is clear. Would you also allow me to take you to Psalm 148 and verse 13? I guess I found one verse here that can say it for us. And quite frankly, if you look up the list, it goes into all the things and all the people that should be praising the Lord. But it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent or exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. That's getting up there. Lucifer once said he was going to get up there, and he got thrown down. He was going to be up above the sides of the north, and he got thrown down to the sides of the pit. That's another story. The name of the Lord, his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. Now, again, this was hard to put in just simple little short phrases, but God desires the worship of his creatures. He wants this, and it's okay for him to want it. But Psalm 69 might be one you wouldn't see as quickly, but it's a really clear statement. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. So one person saying, oh boy, I'm going to worship God. Here come my rams, here come my lambs, here come my cattle, here comes all my turtle doves. I'm sacrificing, giving, and look at me, whew, how about me, God? Look at all that stuff I just gave. Meanwhile, God's saying, you know, over here, someone just can't help it. They're singing my praises. They're talking of me to others. And that means more to me than a bunch of dead animals. Yeah, God ordained that for their covenant. Just like he ordains that we should assemble ourselves together and be in a church and so forth. But the real worship, the real thing he wants is our hearts. He wants our attention, our devotion. Unfortunately, the word devotions today has been used to just describe a short little period of time in the morning or evening when we read our Bibles and say a prayer. But devotions should come from a thing called devotion, which means the heart is fully attentive to God and his word. And so it is, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible for God to please me. Whoops, did I quote that wrong? By now you're almost ready for me to say that, aren't you? But without faith it's impossible to please him. That's the goal. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. There's your idea of worship. You're diligently seeking the Lord in your daily life. I need thee every hour. Might have to bring that down to 15-minute segments. Might be just every so many seconds. Depends on the day you're having, I guess. But you're seeking him in everything, in every part of your being. All that is within me, bless his holy name. This pleases God. It's only by faith you do it, because we're not going to erect a statue and say, here, when you see the statue, do it. We're not going to say this building is some special place where God lives, so when you come here, do it. We're telling you the entire heavens and earth is God's place. You're in church all the time, if you want to think about it that way. So the worship of God should be everywhere at all times. This is how we please him. Hebrews 13 talks about with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, on to that third thing. Worship is a gift. See, one reason that worship pleases the Lord is that worship is good for us. And basically everything God commands is for our good. Someone wonderfully described the Ten Commandments as an umbrella that can protect you from acid rain. Acid rain is falling down. It'd be bad for your skin, but this umbrella protects you and shelters you so that that acid rain can't hurt you. And right now, the stuff that's in this environment of our world, all this sin, all this pride, all this lust, God's commandments spread out like an umbrella and shelter us from being torn apart by those things. If we'll only heed what he says. And I've mentioned this before. Someone wrote a book called The Tender Commandments. And Moses in Deuteronomy talks about this fiery law went out for them. Yea, he loved the people. Isn't that great? It was love that caused him to produce a fiery law, not against them, but for them. So God is pleased with worship because he knows it. We're doing well if we do that. Bear with me just a moment. That was Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 and 3. Not in the notes. Somebody out there hearing this recording might care. Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 and 3. Fiery law, yea, he loved the people. Okay. Now, We all need God. We all need to know that we need God. So we have such statements as, when thou saidest, seeking my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's a powerful little statement. God is calling us to seek him. He seeks such to worship him. And my heart is to respond back and say, yes, Lord, thy face will I seek. I'm going to take us to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, just those first four verses. Psalm 92, starting with verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Do you see the good frame of mind here? Do you see the good frame of heart? This is a good thing. Now, it's good for God's sake, and it's also good for our sake. This is a good thing to be doing. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, as a matter of fact, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto the Father. Okay? That's worship. And I've had the experience in my life where I had to take myself, you know, Paul says, I get under my body and bring it into subjection. Literally, it means I give myself a black eye. You know, so you kind of have almost a cartoon caricature here of somebody sitting beside themselves saying, hey, straighten up! Quit acting like that! Quit thinking those thoughts! Quit being like this! You have to have good talk with yourself. Sometimes you got to get physical. Straighten up, Lindsay! Tell yourself what to do. And I've had times where I was depressed, negative thoughts, feeling that down, hopeless feeling or whatever, and whatever it was, I just start singing. Whether anybody else is around or not, I just start singing. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. It really doesn't matter what the people say. There's something mighty sweet. I never taught you that one. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. Better watch out there, or they'll send the kids upstairs. We just started worshiping, folks.
Amen.
And you know, when I do that, my outlook changes. When I start listing the giving thanks to God, it's like, count your many blessings, name them one by one, okay? We're not going to start that one now, or I'll lose them downstairs for sure. But you know, you count your blessings, and all of a sudden your grumpy things are fading away. They look smaller. Got to get back into perspective. We got to discipline our mind and our heart. And Paul says, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's what you do. And there's one more in that list too, is submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You consciously, for Christ's sake, submit yourself to somebody else over some issue, and you bring it to the Lord, and you act humble, and you prefer them over yourself, you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means all the bats and, are going to fly away, and the spiders will have to find a new residence, and we're cleaning up the cobwebs.
Okay, so this is kind of how this works. It's good. It disciplines us. It corrects us. It vitalizes us. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Okay, you, any dads with small children, just get them up and start, and just shout that out first thing in the morning. Let's see if that'll get you a pillow thrown at you. No, but really, if we could train ourselves to worship in spirit and in truth, we'd be rushing to get here. It'd be like you're coming to a feast. I'm not just talking about if you like the preaching or if you like the hymns. It's the idea that you come to assemble with God's people before God, and God's going to start doing things. We are called, the church is called, the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I know He dwells in each one of us individually, and our bodies are temples, but when we get together, there is some catalyst going on, and we can get encouragement, we can get insight. It's a subject I'd love to elaborate on, but I'm just going to resort to my little list here. Worship directs our minds and hearts into humble thoughts that quench sin and pride. Worship directs us into the realms of love, making us able to be gentle, forgiving, and kind. Love also makes our dedication to God and His kingdom sincere and consistent. Worship directs our minds and hearts into pure and glorious thoughts that lift us to higher, nobler desires and ambitions. Worship delivers us from fearful thoughts that give us hope and encouragement. I wrote that wrong. The fearful thoughts don't give you hope and encouragement. The worship does. I'll straighten that out. You just scribble a little bit there. But worship does these kind of things. Now, this is a weird message because I have two endings. I made one list one time. I made another list another time. So I put them both down. There's a whole other list of things here with all kinds of scripture references. I just want to talk about the first one. And I'll let you study those later this week, hopefully. But worship is the proper response of a saved soul. How do you know I'm saved? Is it just by my theological statement? Is it just because I can tell you a story of what happened to me 44 years ago or whatever? Is it because I have a little certificate of baptism or confirmation? Membership? I hope you know I'm a Christian because I worship God in spirit and in truth. It's our present worship of God that shows we are different than the world. That we've been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Who else is going to do this job? Are you waiting for some people with PhDs to go do it? No, the redeemed of the Lord should be talking about this. And again, next week, I'm going to hit this harder, Psalm 145. We're going to get more clear than ever. This is our job. But just for today, you know, church, it's a great place to bring lost people to come hear about the Lord. But church is a place where saved people come to mutually thank God together, and it redounds to the glory of God. And we celebrate our victory in Christ. We celebrate the promises of God. If need be, we grieve for failure and sin. We confess it, but we get right back on path and we're celebrating our faith. If we don't celebrate our faith, we won't live our faith, folks. Which brings me to Psalm 103. Just the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Does that make you want to read the rest of that psalm?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Don't forget to bless the Lord, because you're being blessed every breath you take.
Amen.
Our sins are forgiven forever. The promises are upon us. Goodness and mercy follow us. God will work in us the will and to do of his good pleasure. And we get to share him with unbelievers, which is something that we will never get to do again. We'll never have the opportunity to go to an unbelieving world and glorify God in the midst of opposition. That's a privilege for now. And it comes in worship of God. Now, we're not going to turn anywhere, but I'm just going to mention in this second list something that really motivated me. In 1 Timothy 1:11, there's a reference to the blessed God. And you know, all my life, it's the blessed God. You know, it's just a term. It sounds very reverent. The blessed God. But how about when you study the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they. And what do the Greek teachers tell you? It means happy. Do you know what we just found out in 1 Timothy 1:11? The happy God. The happy God. Do you realize he's happy? Do you realize that he has all his will being done, and he doesn't have any problems. He only has plans. He's surrounded by the worship of the angels and the cherubims and the living creatures and the saints that have gone on ahead of us. And our prayers rise up like incense into this heavenly temple, and he's smelling that, and he's quite happy. And we're told the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. We got to tap into that. A few years ago, we talked about Revelation. Well, last year. Seems like a long time ago. But you know what amazed me? It wasn't figuring out the Antichrist or the 7 years and you know, Armageddon. What really amazed me is I looked at all the heavenly scenes. Revelation 4 and 5 particularly amazed me. But it popped up again and again. In the midst of whatever's going on in the world, up in heaven, there's this glorious scene of celebration. Triumph, glory. And only once was there silence for the period of about a half of an hour. Something so solemn was about to happen that heaven actually got still. But Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing." Did you hear that? God sings. That would make the rest of heaven shut up, I think, to hear God sing. He thinks about you, and he gets so happy that he starts singing. That joy is something you can tap into anytime you want to. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So let's get ourselves happy, folks. We don't need a happy hour like the world does. They always have an unhappy hour afterwards. More than an hour. We don't get hangovers from this kind of happiness. Father, I'm just going to ask you to take what's said here from your word and just impress it upon us. You've told us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And in that same very phrase you've said in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody unto you. Lord, if a dodo bird can praise you, if a platypus can praise you, if an alligator can praise you, we can praise you. Far better. We have a redeemed heart. A redeemed soul. We have the mind of Christ. We have you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. And I don't know how much we've paid attention, but please help us to pay attention more than we have to your worthiness, your greatness, your goodness. May the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon us and be within us, bursting out. And Father, as we approach the Lord's table, may we solemnly consider that every hope we have, every joyful note to this message today is because Jesus Christ suffered the horrors of your dissatisfaction against our sin. He took that for us so that we wouldn't have to ever feel that. And may we, Father, be sorry for any way we have neglected to make full use of what you've given us in Christ. At the same time, grant us joy to embrace you in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs faith in Christ, please grant that to them today. Please cause them to seek you. And if they need help, Lord, that they'll seek us so that we can seek you together and guide them to the wonderful truth of Calvary. We ask that you bless these things in Christ's name. Amen.